Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to hear your word, we lift up our hearts and our minds to you. Grant us understanding, O Lord, that we might discern your will for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the fourth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning at the ninth verse and lasting through the 12th. You can follow along on page 616 of your pew Bible. Let us now listen for God's word. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The word of the Lord.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to page 186 of the New Testament section for our scripture reading, which is from 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. This is the closing to what we call the second letter to the Corinthians. It is a quite warm and friendly send-off, especially when we compare it with what has come previously in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This book of 2 Corinthians has been called a painful letter, especially chapters 10 through the end. In it, Paul is responding to allegations and accusations that threatened congregational unity and mission in Corinth. He refers to super apostles who are missionaries claiming that both their eloquence and their miraculous powers far exceed Paul's own. This rival group has fractioned and fractured the congregation, and the conflict is real and pain-filled. When writing this letter, Paul states his intent that he plans to return once again to Corinth, and he does so at the height of the conflict when the congregation faces the real possibility of schism. One of the main points that Paul seeks to get across to the Corinthians in his letter is that believers do not belong to themselves. They belong to Christ. And their relationships must reflect the one to whom they belong. Paul wasn't giving up on these Christians. He chastises, but he also encourages this community of believers. Let us now listen for this encouraging end to his words, his letter, and let us listen for God's encouraging word to us from the end of this 13th chapter. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, I bring you greetings from the saints of the 222nd General Assembly of our Presbyterian Church, USA. During that week of the General Assembly in Portland last month, where I was honored to serve as a commissioner from our Salem Presbytery, there certainly were many greetings shared. I was able to catch up with a whole host of people, including someone I taught confirmation with for 8 years in my previous congregation, one of Glenn's best buddies from seminary and many others he knew from his time there, a friend of mine from seminary whose apartment I sublet one summer, the director of financial aid with whom I worked for my 3 years at Princeton Seminary, friends from my classes at Columbia Seminary, pastor friends from Salem Presbytery who had moved away, friends of my parents, children of friends of my parents, Bobby Yerkatat's dad, Hugh Wright's brother, and Maggie Henderson, who was my predecessor here at Highland. The list could go on and on. It certainly was a gathering of saints with greetings every time you turned around, and even some holy kisses. I bring you greetings from these friends, especially from Maggie Henderson, who is at this current moment on sabbatical. She is in New Zealand right now, and all continues to be well with her and her ministry in San Francisco. And I bring you greetings from the General Assembly as a whole. While we were a decision-making body for the national church, we never lost sight of the local church and what is happening at the local church level. The decisions we made were not in a vacuum. We always held the local congregation in focus. One thing, of course, that many talk about, which is happening at the local level of Presbyterian churches, is that many churches and individuals are leaving the denomination. Just like the church in Corinth, there is division among Presbyterians. In the year 2000, our denomination had 2.5 million members. That number is just now about 1.5 million. 1 million members is a lot of members to lose. But that is not the end of the story. Our former stated clerk, Reverend Grady Parsons, whose retirement we celebrated last month at the assembly, he said, "Membership statistics and church numbers tell one story, but it's not the entire message of the PCUSA and how the church is impacting the world." He said, "The PCUSA is a church made up of vibrant congregations doing their best to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in their community and in the world. God continues to breathe new life in our work and challenges us," he said, "to find new and creative ways to touch and transform lives." I came away from the assembly with so much to celebrate about how God is working within our denomination. We heard story after story of congregations who were living out the gospel, who were finding creative ways to overcome divisions and differences in their congregations and in their communities. Congregations who were truly impacting the world. We heard the story of First Presbyterian Church in Flint, Michigan, which has become a beacon for low-income citizens in that community, citizens who seek out help in the midst of a crisis. And we know that community has certainly had more than its fair share of crises, especially after the drinking water contamination was brought to light a couple of years ago. First Presbyterian, before that, had a long involvement in the community, which put them in a helpful and a strategic place when the serious public health danger was uncovered. For years, every Sunday morning, this church has a breakfast for people in their community. It's a walk-in, free breakfast, and they serve somewhere from 200 to 500 people every week. This established breakfast allowed the congregation to become highly trusted by the members of the community. When the water crisis came to light, the church was able to mobilize quickly and to host meetings for affected residents, encouraging their trust of the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance and other agencies who were ready to respond. First Presbyterian in Flint is 300 members strong, and they are touching and transforming lives. We heard stories from young adult volunteers as they reflected on their years of service nationally and internationally. These young adults shared the value of putting their faith in action, growing as a leader in Christian service, getting outside of their bubble and seeing what God is doing in this great big world. And they shared together the value of living in intentional community, learning to look beyond differences, and communicating authentically with new friends about their life and their faith. YAVs, young adult volunteers, serve in places like Zambia and Scotland, Washington, D.C., and Chinook, Montana. These young people are exploring God's call in their lives, while at the same time pointing out God's work in the lives of the ones whom they serve alongside. We heard the story of the Dream House, which is a community school partnership funded significantly by the congregation from which my dad retired, First Presbyterian Church in Champaign, Illinois. Also, the Presbytery of Southeastern Illinois. This pre-K summer program was created to reach, teach, and invest in young African-American boys at risk, and is guided by the principles of social justice and educational best practices. It seeks to increase kindergarten readiness in the areas of math, reading, social-emotional learning, and school expectations. This community of Champaign, like so many communities in our nation, is wrestling with challenges which include juvenile delinquency, poor school outcomes, and gun violence. The Dream House joins with the goals of the PCUSA in making education and poverty alleviation a priority. Young lives are being changed. One last story I'll share. During the assembly, we saw a video about a new church development, which was started by the University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. The church is called Union and is in office space, which they share with the community. And then they turn it into a worship space every Sunday morning. It's in a busy area of downtown. On the video, one of the pastors shared a story about a man who stopped by on Sunday morning as they were setting up for worship. "What is this space?" the man asked. "It's a church," one of those setting up answered. The man just nodded and said, "I knew it. I was walking down the street and I was just drawn to this place because I knew that it was a place of peace." He introduced himself and then continued, "My son was one of the children murdered in Sandy Hook. And ever since then, I've been drawn to places of peace." For this visitor, and for so many others, Union is a place of peace and renewal, a place of authenticity and outreach, a place where lives are tended and transformed. Friends, we could tell story after story of vibrant communities of faith doing their best to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, touching and transforming lives. Our new stated clerk, Reverend Dr. J. Herbert Nelson, who was elected and installed at this assembly, he is filled with hope for the Presbyterian Church USA. He declared, "We are not dying, but I believe we are reforming. Only through the eyes of faith can we see beyond death." He has a vision of a vibrant and powerful future of the PCUSA. He said, "Led by God, we are transforming the world one person at a time." Friends, this is the hope with which Paul ends his letter to the Corinthians. He knew the division and dismay of that community of faith, but he also knew the hope which God in Christ is able to bring. Paul's final words give voice to this possibility of hope, even in the despair of brokenness. He voices the assurance that people do not face overwhelming challenges alone. As in all of Paul's letters, he acknowledges and claims the presence of the grace of God. As God has proven time and time again, God can bring resurrection even when death is a certain reality. God can find reconciliation even when the road seems forever closed. Paul yearns for the community of Corinth to know this truth and to live into its reality. He yearns for that divided community to learn to act together. This is the same yearning that we have for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA. In Paul's list of imperatives, which he lays out for the Corinthians, our translation, the New Revised Standard Version, lists the second one as agree with one another. Another way of translating that phrase is to set your mind on the same thing. This is a message that we all need to hear. Set your mind on the same thing. If we in our denomination all focus on the one to whom we belong, Jesus Christ, our relationships would be different. Our sense of community and unity would be stronger. Our congregations would be more vibrant and energized for outreach and transformation, like those in the stories that I've just shared. We can take this another step, too, and I think we need to. If we in our nation, if all who live in the United States of America would set our mind on the same thing, that same thing being God's gift of love, imagine how our relationships would be. Imagine our sense of community and unity, looking beyond skin tone and gender identity, looking beyond economic standing and educational ability. Set your mind on the same thing. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. May it be so with us, with our church, and with our nation. Let us pray.